Amen. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, church, for singing. Boy, I love it when the instruments kind of soften up and you can hear the church singing. Man, that's awesome. Thank you for that. This is a time where we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I invite you guys to head on back in that direction. It's a big day today. The store is open. Woo, boy, they some excited kids today. Got your big bucks in hand. I know one's at least disappointed, though. There's something he wants, and he ain't got enough big city bucks yet. But I told him, hang in there. Keep earning them. He'll get there. Hey, the rest of you, if you will, take your Bible, turn again to Matthew chapter 25. We're in this series on values that produce, looking at the core values of being a disciple, what we believe are the things that we must allow the Holy Spirit within us to develop so that we can be the disciples that Christ called us, that Christ died for us to be. He called us to be disciples. He didn't call us just to be believers. He didn't call us to be just simply converts. And that was the instruction that he gave the church in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go and make disciples. Don't make converts. Don't make church members. And in the context today, he didn't tell us to make Southern Baptists. I believe that as Southern Baptists, we're true, as true to the word as most anybody. And we're doing very good in teaching the truth and holding up the truth. But Jesus didn't say make Southern Baptists. He said make disciples. Before we can make disciples, we've got to be disciples. And we're called, we're saved to discipleship. And if we're going to be disciples, if we're going to live a life that glorifies God, if we're going to live a life that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called, then we have got to develop in us and allow the Holy Spirit to develop in us and work with the Holy Spirit in developing in us some core values that never change. And we've been looking at those. The first one we looked at was the value of surrender. All throughout Scripture talks about we are to live lives of surrender. We're to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, you cannot be my disciple. Anyone that wishes to come after me must first deny himself. We've got to surrender authority in our lives over to God. We've got to surrender the one who calls the shots, the place of preeminence in our lives. We got to take ourselves off the throne and give that to the rightful owner, who is Jesus Christ. We got to submit our lives to Him, but we also got to submit our lives to His Word. We got to submit our lives to one another. Within the church, the Bible teaches that we are to submit to one another, that we're to set aside our preferences, what we think we need, and look to the needs and the preferences of others to help others experience the grace, the power, the presence of God. We're not to live for our own selves. We're to live for others. And then we're to submit to the leadership that God has established on earth, that all authority among men has been given by God. And we're to submit ourselves to the authority in the government, to the authority in the home, and the authority in the church. Our lives must be lives of submission. That goes against everything that we feel as humans, especially Americans. We are fiercely independent. We're taught from the very beginning we are to be independent. We are to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are to make our own way. We are not to let anybody tell us what to do, when to do, how to do. And that is so against God's word. That's why we struggle so much when we become adults. We still think we're supposed to be in charge. And God calls us through Jesus Christ. He says the first step and the continual steps is to deny ourselves daily. And then the second core value that we looked at was to connect. We're called to connections. And that's one of the wonderful things that Steve talks about all through his presentation last night and this morning, that we are connected and we are to cultivate those connections. And that connection begins with God. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, identify with me, identify with suffering. We're to connect with Jesus Christ. We're to connect with God through relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about relationship. And we cannot be a disciple without a relationship through Jesus Christ. We're to connect with God. We're to connect with one another in the church. We are the body of Christ. And when one suffers, we all suffer. When one celebrates, we all celebrate. We are to be in connection with one another. We talked about the fact that you can't do that in here. if this is the sum total of your connection to this church, you're not very connected. Connection happens. Those interpersonal relationships, those iron sharpens iron relationships happens in small groups. And if you're not in a small group, if you're not walking through the Scripture and through life together with a small group of people where you can talk about Scripture, where you can see how it connects to my situation, my circumstance, how it's played out in my life, how can I apply this in this and that situation? If you're not doing that, then you're short-circuiting your discipleship. You're never going to be the disciple that Jesus died for you to be. I cannot express, and I've tried to ever since I've been here, the absolute importance of small groups, our Sunday school, discipleship groups, whatever it is, you've got to get in a small group if you're going to be the disciple that Jesus wants you to be. We connect with one another through that. And then we're also connected to our purpose. Jesus didn't die and save you just so you could go to heaven. Jesus died so that you could live a life that glorifies Him. He died and gave you the Holy Spirit and gave you spiritual gifts so that you could get plugged into the church and you could be a functioning, kingdom advancing member of the church. And to get connected to your purpose is to understand your giftedness, to understand how can I help the church accomplish what God called and saved and developed the church to accomplish. We are here to reach the world with the gospel, to make disciples. And how are you facilitating that? How are you participating in that? Got to be connected to our purpose. And the last core value that we've been spending a few Sundays on, and we're in our second one here, is about investing. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me. Get involved. Get into it. Jesus said in another place, he says in the Gospel of John, no one can be my disciple unless he gives up all of his own possessions. That's not talking about poverty. It's talking about ownership. You've got to release ownership of everything that you have to God so that you can invest in kingdom work. And we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, where the master was about to leave on a trip for a while, go receive a kingdom. And he gave talents to three different folks, and two of them invested that. They took what he had given and immediately put it to work. And when he came back, they gave him an increase in his kingdom. The things that made his kingdom bigger and broader and his influence more. They invested what he had given them so that they could increase the kingdom of God, not their own kingdom, the kingdom of the master. The third one took what the master had given him and just hid it in the ground. And he was a leech on the master's resources. He just lived off what the master had, didn't do anything for the master, but just lived off the grace of the master. And he was living on spiritual food stamps. He still lived in the house of the master. He still lived to eat the food of the master. He still wore the clothes of the master. Received all the blessings, but did nothing to invest and increase the kingdom. And too many church members are that way. And we see, what is God going to give me rather than what am I going to use what God has given me to reach the lost people, to increase the kingdom of the master. So we looked at that parable last week. Today we're going to look at investing again, but we're going to look not at a parable, but what Jesus said is reality. How does investing look on a personal level? What does it mean for me to be invested? What is God going to look at me and say at the end of my life when he did the two slaves that invested what he said? He says, come and enter into the joy of your master. And the third one he said, take him and cast him out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. How can we here welcome and enter into the master's rest and the master's joy? Well, he talks about literal now in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. He's no longer talking in parables. This is right after the parable that we looked at last week. And now he starts giving a reality check. And okay, how does this look? How does this parable apply to our lives? How can we live our lives in such a way that this parable is played out in practical ways? Well, he begins in verse 31. If you would stand with me, we're going to read through from verse 31 all the way down through verse 46. And we're just going to hit some highlights in it. after we get through reading it. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory. So now He's no longer talking in parables. This is literal. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd in the same manner that a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. Then the king will say to those on His right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these my brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the great grace that we have received. God, not that we've earned, not that we have are better than anybody else, but God, you have opened our eyes to the truth of the grace of Jesus Christ. God, because of that grace, you expect us, you want to transform us and radically change our lives and our priorities. So God, today as we come in thankfulness for what you've done, God, let our thankfulness be evidenced in our radical transformation. That we live for your glory, that we live to make you known, that we live so that others may know this great grace that's found in Jesus Christ alone. And so God, help us today. Change us today. Lord, if there's someone here that's still struggling with getting themselves off the throne, God, I pray that you'd give us the grace that we need to do that. God, for those that are just simply playing church, but God, their life hadn't changed, they're still living for themselves, God, I pray that you'd open their eyes today to the reality that transformation, changing of priorities, are not optional. It's the least we can do because of what you've done and who you are. Lord, help us today. Change us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that most of you are probably very familiar with, so we're not going to be looking at a story or an event that is not well known, but there are some things that we need to understand about it, because oftentimes people will read this and say, well, we've got to earn our way to heaven. And that's not what this is talking about, and I want to prove that to you. All right. So he says that this is a literal thing that's going to happen. This is what we can look forward to when Jesus returns and he gathers the people of the earth together and judgment day happens. Okay. Now we're going to be judged based on what we did with Jesus. Is he the Lord of our life? Have we accepted his gift of salvation have we got the Holy Spirit in us? But there's got to be some evidence of that. If you're going to trial, whether you're trying to prove you did something or did not do something, it's the evidence that matters. And so the evidence of our life is what Jesus is going to look at and say, yeah, you really did get saved. You really are a child of mine. And the evidence is going to say, you were not a child of mine. I don't care what you said or what you did throughout your life. It's relationship that matters. And here's why I want you to see that. It says that, verse 32, he'll call all the nations before him, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd separates a sheep from a goat. It's very obvious. You ever seen goats? They don't look nothing like sheep. You've seen sheep, they don't look nothing like goats. And he says it's going to be just as easy for Jesus to separate believers and non-believers as it is for a shepherd to separate sheep from goats. Because he's always around sheep and he's always around goats. So he knows everything about them. He can tell absolutely at one glance, that's a goat. He's never mistaken a goat for a sheep. A shepherd never mistakes a sheep for a goat. Because he knows them. He knows their characteristics. He knows what they look like. He knows how they sound. He knows everything about them. And so as a shepherd separates the sheep, Jesus is going to separate believers from non-believers. And this is how he's going to know. Look at what he says, how he once he separates them, he'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, verse 34. And the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed. If you're a child of God, it is a blessing. Blessings you don't earn. Blessings are gifts. Blessings are given without you having to earn it. So those of you who are blessed, so that word tells us it's not something that you earned, it's something you were given. It's something that's a gift from God. You're blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now, do you earn an inheritance? No, you're born into an inheritance. What you inherit has nothing to do with what you do in your life. It's what your daddy did and what he earned. And when you come of age or when he dies, you receive an inheritance. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything special to get it. You were simply related to the one who earned it, and it was passed on to you. So he describes them as, he says, come and inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's prepared for you. So it has nothing to do with what you've done. So when he talks about all these things that are characteristic of believers and non-believers, it's not that they're earning heaven or earning salvation. It's simply an overflow of the relationship they have with the Father. They inherit the kingdom of God because they're children of God, not because they earned it. And if you're a child of your Father, then whether you like it or not, a lot of the characteristics of your dad are going to show up in you. I mean, there are times in our lives, man, when we're teenagers, we say, I don't want to be nothing like my daddy. My daddy always said this, or my daddy always did this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say that. When I was growing up and I'd get in trouble, my mom would always sit us down and she would talk to us before she ever spanked us. By the time she spanked us, man, you'd feel like he was about that tall and you was begging her to whip you because you were dirt. And she'd always say, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm thinking, you're nuts. Well, when I got my first child, my oldest daughter, the first time I had to spank her, and she got old enough, and it was time, okay, we got to start spanking her. I would sit her down, and I'd start explaining to her why I'm fixing to spank her and what she did, and we'd talk about why we're going to have this spanking, because I don't want you to grow up and live outside the rules. Mom and Dad set some rules, and we do this so that you will grow up to be a person who loves God, a person who acts like they're supposed to act and not selfish. And we'd talk to them about it, and I'd think, man, I sound just like my mama. Then the first time when they're little toddlers, you know, you may swat them on a hand, you may swat them on a diaper, swat them on a leg a little bit. But man, when she got 5 years old, I had to give her one of those Ida whippings. And I did. I striped her from her butt to her heels. I wore her tail out. We had done all kinds of stuff to try and change this behavior. We had talked. We had took things away. We had altered her punishments, and it was just getting worse. And finally, I said, okay, it's time. So we spanked her. And when I got through, I knew exactly what my mama said when this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I would have rather took 10 whippings than to have to whip her once. And right after that, when I walked out of the room and I quit crying, I called Mom. I said, Mom, I got to apologize. She said, Son, what are you talking about? I said, all those times you told me it was going to hurt you more than it was going to hurt me, I thought you were nuts. I just had to quip your granddaughter. I understand. And see, Jesus, it's a relationship. And when we're growing up and things are being instilled to us and we're being parented by a parent and loving parent, and as we grow up, we begin to say the things that our dad said, and all of a sudden you'll catch yourself and say, I sound like my dad. Or I sound like my mom. I swore I'd never do that. But when we're related to someone, when our genetics are the same, we begin to look like, we begin to talk like, we begin to act like, we reflect the character of our parents. Some good, some bad. Well, if we're a child of God, and we're being raised by God, the expectation, the reality is, we should be displaying the characteristics of our Father. And when we begin to display the characteristics of our Father, that begins to prove that we're His child. It's evidence that I am a child of God. I'm no longer just who I used to be. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus with new character, new desires, new actions, new attitudes. God is radically transforming everything about me as I spend time in His Word, spend time with Him, spend time with other Christians that are walking through, spend time with people who have been there, done that, and can help guide me as a mentor or someone who can help me walk this path. I begin to look and sound like my Heavenly Father. So Jesus says, when I judge you, it's going to be based on how much you look and act like your Father. It's an inheritance that you're receiving. You're not earning it. So when He goes through this laundry list of things that you did to prove that you're His child, it's not that you earned salvation. You inherited it because it proves you're a child. It proves relationship. And so He begins to go through and He says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I want to stop right there for just a second. So far, everything it cost you to do. I was hungry. You gave me some of what you had. You gave me. You didn't cause me. You didn't make me earn it. You didn't make me work for it. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And the third one, He says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. Now, that's something we don't do much anymore. And we always think about, when I was growing up, people visited each other's house and you know, your aunts and uncles and neighbors and stuff would come over, you'd sit down and you'd drink coffee and you'd eat some cake and you'd spend some time together. This is not what He's talking about. At this time, hospitality is a big deal in the culture. And if a stranger comes to town, has got nowhere to stay, no relatives, it is the Christian responsibility to take that person in to their home. And they were a guest in their home, a stranger, someone they've never met. He said, I was a stranger, and you took me in. You invited me in. You let them be a part of your family. They live under your roof. You feed them your food. You provide clothes if they need it. You provide medicine if they need it. Whatever they need, you provide. That's what hospitality is, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. You invited me into your fellowship. You invited me into your family. You made me part of your family. You treated me as if I were your own. That's not just bringing somebody in for a cup of coffee. That's not just buying somebody a meal when they're hungry. You bring them in. And sometimes that's hard. That's risky. It means you're putting yourself out there. You're risking something because you don't know them. You don't know what they're capable of. You don't know what their motives are, but you open up your heart, your house, your home, your family to them, and you let them come in. That's what He's talking about here. So all of this is investing in people. You're investing in the needy. You're taking what God has blessed you with and you're giving it to Him. And he says, not only are you inviting me in, he says, I was naked and you clothed me. You gave me some clothing. Now back in the day, they didn't have a closet full of clothes like we got. They may have one or two pieces or articles of clothing that they wore every day, all the time. Maybe one nice overcoat, one nice robe that they'd wear to temple or to worship. Reminds me back in the day with my mom and him. My mom grew up where they took the flour sacks and grandma made dresses. You had a school dress and you had a Sunday dress. That was it. You had one pair of shoes. And that's he said, look, you took from your what meager means you had, I was naked and you gave me one of what you had. Maybe the only extra one you had, but you gave it. It cost you something to help me in my hour of need. I was sick and you visited me. That visiting doesn't mean just walk in like we do and visit and spend an hour or two and come out. It's you came in and you attended me. Then he says, I was in prison. And you came to me. Now, here again, Jesus already talked about the fact that a lot of them are going to be cast into prison because of their faith in him and refusing to reject him. It's happening all over the world today. It was happening, was about to start happening right after Jesus ascended and the church started. Persecution started shortly after that. He says, I was in prison and you came to me. Now, understand, prison back then is not like prison today. Somebody goes to prison today, may not see their family at all, don't matter. They're going to get their three squares, they're going to get their air conditioning, they're going to get their TV, and everything's taken care of. You're going to have it's not pleasant, but you're not going to starve to death. Back then, and in places today, North Korea, China, India, if Africa, and many countries in Africa, if you go to prison, if your family or someone that cares about you doesn't bring you food, guess what? You got no food. If you get sick in prison, you need antibiotics. If your family doesn't buy you antibiotics and bring them to you, guess what? You're not going to get any medicine. Somebody had to come and bring everything that you needed in prison or you were going to die shortly in prison. Jesus said, you cared enough about me. You cared enough to bring and to provide for my needs while I was in prison. Not because I'd done anything wrong, but because of who I am. It was going to happen to followers. And the righteous in verse 37 asked him, says, well, Lord, when did we see you like any of this? Jesus, we saw you heal the sick. We saw you cast out demons. We saw you raise the dead. We saw you do all kinds of awesome things, but we've never seen you hungry. You fed 5,000 with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread and five fish. We saw you provide for people. We've never seen you hungry, never seen you thirsty, never seen you naked, never seen you in prison, never seen any of this. So Jesus, how can you say you saw we did this to you? Well, he explains. To the extent. That's an important word. In the King James, it says, in as much as. Now, we need to understand that word so that we can get a grasp of what Jesus is saying. How is he going to judge us? How can we do these things to Jesus? It says, in the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine. The King James Version says, inasmuch, both of them mean a superimposition of place, order, and time. A superimposition. In other words, you take one and lay it on top of the other. He says, inasmuch as you did this to one of these brothers of mine. There's a direct correlation when we feed somebody that's hungry because we care and we're compassionate. Jesus said, you're doing it to me. It's as if you are doing it to me personally. When you go and visit the sick and the homeless and the hurting. When you go and you're compassionate towards other people, when you're willing to give and invest in other people that have less than you are, that hurting or the circumstances of their life are beyond their control. When you go and you do these things to someone else, it's exactly as if it's superimposed that you're doing it to me. How can we love God? Love your neighbor as yourself. How can we serve God? Serve your neighbor. How can we help God? How can we minister to God? How can we do anything for God? You do it to other people. You've got to understand, everything that we do for someone else, because God has done it for us, not because we're trying to earn heaven, not because we're trying to earn God's pleasure or God's love, because God already loves us. We're already His child. We're already going to inherit heaven. But to do for God, to honor God, to minister to God, He says you do it to other people. You invest in people if you want to invest in me. What was it he told the rich young ruler? There's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you'll lay up treasure in heaven. He wasn't telling you need to be in poverty. He says all this earthly stuff that you're so fond of isn't going to do you any good. It's not going to translate to heaven. It's going to be left here when you die. But if you want treasure in heaven, you help the poor. You take what I've blessed you with and you invest it in people, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. So Jesus says, when I judge you, it's not going to be how many times you came to church. It's not going to be how many times you prayed or how many times you were baptized. It's how has your life been transformed? That's the evidence of salvation, a radically changed life. I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living so that I can glorify God by helping others and investing in people. Each one of them were investors in people. That's how Jesus is able to see them as for who they are. Now, he knows everything, but it's the evidence of salvation. Because he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one that does the will of my Father is the one that will enter into heaven. Paul says in another way, okay, you're looking at it. I've heard other people say, well, he's just talking about helping Christians. Now, Jesus is only concerned about, are we helping church folks? Why are we going outside and feeding the homeless? Why are we doing anything out in the community? Why are we doing all this stuff? He just says to my brothers, to the least of one of my brothers. Well, let's look and see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you will, flip over there with me. A couple of verses that are very important. Beginning in verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Now, do you remember what is the beginning begins in Matthew chapter 5? It's a Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching the radical difference that being a disciple of His makes, the radical difference that He makes in the life of a believer. And He says in verse 43, He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies so that in so doing, you may show yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, complete, mature, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says, you're not only supposed to love your brothers in the church, you're supposed to love your enemies. Well, you can say you love them, but until you act in love towards them, when you see them hungry, you feed them, you see them thirsty, you give them something to drink, when they're naked, you clothe them, when they're in prison, you visit them. He says, you're supposed to do this not just to church folks, but to lost people, even your enemies. That's the radical difference that he's talking about. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. He says, take every opportunity to do good to all people. All people. But especially to those in the household of faith. It's not limited to the household of faith. Not limited to just Christians. All people. We're to do good to all people. We're to show the mercy and the grace of God to all people, because God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. So we are to live like God. We're to be the ambassadors of God to the lost and dying world. We're not earning our salvation, but it's proof that we're children of God. We inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Don't miss that. Heaven is prepared for humanity. But then there's a second group, the goats. He looks at the goats and he says, depart from me, you accursed ones. For I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was thirsty, or hungry, you didn't feed me. Thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. He said, well, the same question. When did we ever see you like that, Jesus? If we'd have saw you like that, we'd have done something. He said, inasmuch, to the extent, superimposed, to the extent you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. What is he saying? You didn't act nothing like God to the world. You lived for yourself. I take care of me and mine. Everybody else got to take care of themselves. I take care of me and mine. I worked hard for my money. I can't give it to nobody. I worked hard for this. They don't deserve my help. You lived your life for yourself. That's how I know you're not my child. That's how I know you're not in relationship with the Lord, because you don't look or act nothing like him. You didn't, you're not a child of God. You got nothing to inherit. What does it say in Romans? The wages of sin is death. We can't earn heaven, but we can sure earn hell. He says, you earned it. You earned this judgment you're about to give because you didn't submit to me. You didn't surrender to me. You didn't invest in people. You lived for yourself. It says, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. See, I want you to hear something today. People often say, why does God send somebody to hell? God doesn't send us to hell. We choose it. Hell was not created for humanity. Jesus said it himself right here. Enter into heaven. It's prepared for you. It says, cast them into eternal darkness. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. He said, yeah, you may have knew about me, but you didn't live for me. Your life wasn't changed because of your relationship. The evidence of your life says you didn't care nothing about me because you didn't care nothing about people. You lived for yourself instead of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me. He says, I don't care how many times you went to church. I don't care what church you're a member of. Is your life changed? That's the evidence of salvation that we're going to be judged on. Are we investing in people? Are we taking what God has given us and reaching out with compassion and love and generosity to others so that they can know the salvation and the God that we know, so that they can experience the presence of God today like we experience the presence of God today? Are we being the hands and feet of Jesus? Radically changed life is evidence of salvation. Now, I hear people all the time people can be saved and not. Well, there may be a period of time in their life, a season in their life, where they're not living for the Lord. They're living for themselves. But if you're saved, God's not going to let you be happy in that. The Holy Spirit is going to continually be convicting you and calling you back. He's going to continue to be speaking into your heart, and you're going to be miserable. You can put on a front. You can try and act happy. You can put on an act all you want to. But inside, deep down, you're going to be miserable. The Holy Spirit will not let you be happy, be fulfilled, and be complete if you're saved and you're not living under the authority of God's Word. So there will be a time where He's going to call you back. There's going to be a coming back to the Lord. I don't know how long. Sometimes it lasts a couple of weeks. Sometimes it lasts years. Sometimes it lasts decades. But there will always be a coming back. There will always be the voice of God speaking into your heart. Come back. Come back. Jesus saved us. Jesus blesses us. Jesus provides for us so that we can be His hands and feet, and we can take what He's given to us. We can live on it, We can enjoy it, but the greatest joy comes when we share it with others. When you invest in people, when you help somebody, when you do something just simply because God has done something for you, there is a joy, there is a hope, there is an excitement, there is a fulfillment that nothing can replace. Are you investing in people? Are you and your family helping the needy? Are you taking what God has given you and blessing someone else? Whether they deserve it or not, whether they're saved or not, yeah, it absolutely needs to happen inside the church. We need to have each other's back. We need to help each other in times of trouble, in times of sickness, in times of hurt. We need to be there for one another, but we also need to be there for people that don't give a rip about God. Because it's in that where they can see God and experience God and be called to God through the gracious and loving acts of His people, of His children. We are called to invest. Are you investing in people? If you've never been saved, you don't understand none of this. You don't know what it means to receive something you didn't earn, to have your sins forgiven, having the assurance of heaven. And I want you to hear from me. God loves you, and Jesus died so that you could know Him. So you could experience forgiveness of your sins. So you could live a life that's fulfilled and with purpose. That you can go through troubles with joy and peace and knowing that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And He'll walk through those troubles and those hardships with you. And He will provide everything you need. It may be through other people. It may be miraculously. But He will always meet your needs as a child of God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Just come to Him. Admit what you already know. I'm a sinner, and I can't change on my own. Submit your life to Him. Receive the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit. And then live for Him because he deserves it. Not to earn it. You've already got it. Just love Him. Love people. You're here today and You know you're saved, but you're also one of those that's out here. You've caught yourself, found yourself living for yourself, and you're miserable. Maybe you're trying to be happy in the middle of it. Maybe you're trying to do the best you can. Maybe you're trying to put on and say, if I just act happy enough, I'll be happy. If you're saved, you'll never be happy outside the will of God, outside the lordship of God. Come back. Repent. Come back. Get back under His authority. Submit to Him again and experience the joy of His presence and His love. Let's pray.